In all my years of preaching, I've discovered that there's nothing that gets people squirming in their seats more than talking about sex. Actually, it's probably true to say that when it comes to talking about it from up here, I'm the one that starts squirming and feel awkward. So the Apostle Paul, he addresses the second issue in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He gets the church squirming. These are PG-13 topics in this letter. If you're a parent today with little kids, it's probably above their understanding and they won't get it. So not much to worry about. If you have fifth and sixth graders here, it's a good place to start the conversation. And anyone older than that, this is stuff that you are likely inundated with unless you're living without access to the outside world. So if this spurs questions, you are more than welcome to come and talk to me. Please do, in fact, and with one another, go ahead and have these conversations. One of the actual good things about preaching through a book of the Bible or a letter like this one is that it means we get the whole counsel of Scripture, because chapter by chapter, going through it, you can't afford to avoid things. So working out of the New Living Translation, our Bible that that our students have, I'm going to start at the end of this section of the letter and point you to where this is going. So here's what I want you to take away from this message. Please keep this in mind as we go through either. Here's the takeaway. As a follower of Jesus, you must honor God with your bodies. Paul writes, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Jesus paid the high price of his own body being sacrificed on the cross for you and I. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." From Romans 12:1. So what you do with your body matters to God. So how do we honor God with this, with our bodies? Well, that's what Paul unlocks in the second section of this letter in 1 Corinthians. He shares the following guidelines for human sexuality for a follower of Jesus, and I think this is an important distinction. As a follower of Jesus, these are the guidelines that Scripture brings to us. And remember, there are no perfect people, there are no perfect churches, so don't worry about immorality outside the church. It's all over the place. You know, we instead are to deal with morality inside the church, and specifically with ourselves. You know, culture matters, but we are to be a lighthouse to the world, and how we live either brightens or diminishes our own light. So it's important that we live as a Jesus follower the way the Scripture teaches. So the Lord cares. That's number one. Number two, the Lord cares about what you do with your body. So run from sexual sin. Run away from it. And the last one is, what do you do when it comes to marriage? Should you get married? Should you stay married? Should you remain single? What should you do? Well, that one we're going to tackle next week, but I can give you a hint. Live in a way that will please God. So this message is the third in a series I'm calling A Letter to an Imperfect Church. We are not perfect, but we can be the church that sees all of life through the timeless lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with God's help, we can follow Jesus. So in this letter to the Corinthians, the apostle outlines five big problems that get in the way of our relationships with God and with others in the church. And in 16 chapters, he addresses five core issues. And I'm asking you to read this letter over the next few weeks. And as you do it through the eyes of the apostle. as he sees himself as a spiritual father to the Corinthians. And so read this letter as if your spiritual father, Paul, is talking to you. Because really, in a sense, because of the inspiration of Scripture, this is a timeless letter that is written to the church today. This is written to you and I. So as we go through it, we're going to take each problem one at a time and then look at Paul's response to it based on the good news of the gospel. So what are the problems in the church? Well, the first one we covered in the last couple of weeks, it was divisions. It's so common today to have churches that split. Paul said in Corinth that some were following a leader called Apollos, some were following a leader called Paul himself, others were following Peter, so the church was divided up. So Paul reminds them that, favorites or not, all leaders are simply servants for Christ's sake. It's not important who they are. And he uses the garden illustration to make his point. He says, I, Paul, planted the seeds in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. So who makes it grow? God. So don't be divided up in the church. We are all followers of Jesus. So the other issue, the other issues that Paul brings up in this imperfect church are food questions, worship wars, a big theological dispute about the resurrection, and finally, today's theme, the second one he talks about in this letter, and it is a big one for the church. Paul writes, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. So it sounds like this church is making the social media headlines in their day and not in a good way. Chapters 5 through 7 deal with the problem of sexual misconduct in the church. So we get a pretty good picture of what's going on through the response in Paul's letter. There's a whole lot of stuff that's not aligned with the scripture's teaching on human sexuality. But interestingly enough, Paul's initial response isn't the immorality. His biggest issue is how the church seems to be dealing with it. He writes, "You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame." This church has so much spiritual pride that they think they are above judgment. Interesting. It seems like many in the church are saying the immorality that's happening is not a big deal. It really doesn't matter. What do you think? Does it matter? The apostle says it's so bad that even unbelievers don't act this way. So should the church care What about what other people are doing in the church? Is it really any of our business? Because actually, when it comes to unity in this day and age, it feels like saying nothing is a whole lot easier than saying something. What do you think? Well, first, let's see what's happening. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 1, I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. Does that make your eyebrows go up? There's an incestuous relationship with a person in the church, and the church's response to it seems to be, it's fine. It's okay. Their thinking goes something like this. If Jesus died for us, and his grace is covering up all of our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, then why does it matter what we do with our bodies? Why does it matter? Well, here's what we need to know. It matters because as a believer, right, as a follower of Jesus, your body belongs to Christ. You are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Sexual sin, sin, according to Paul, is part of your old nature. That part of you has been crucified so that you can now live your life for Christ. And that includes with your body. So the Apostle Paul's advice in this chapter is run from sexual sin because it's not fine. How are we doing so far? Cheryl and I'm getting warm. Cheryl and I are getting homemade sourdough bread every week, and it's really good. I don't know if you've had sourdough. The dough in this process rises so much that it leaves these big air bubbles in it, and this creates this light, delicious bread. And that can only happen because of yeast. Once it's in the flour, it begins to work through the dough. It makes it rise, and it creates this delicious bread. That's what yeast does. Well, Paul says that sexual sin in the church is like bad yeast. He says, you don't realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. So does the church need to get hypersensitive about sexual sin in the world? Actually, I think that has gotten the church in trouble. Paul actually says, don't get so worked up about what people outside the church are doing. Don't try to avoid people who sin that are not believers, because you'd have to leave this world in order to do that. Sin is all around us. He says, don't judge those people. Leave that to God. You don't need to put the same standards on people who don't believe or who don't follow Jesus as those who do. There's a difference. And what Paul says is, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such a person. Eating is a way of a friendship and socialization. He says, don't do it. For believers in the church who act this way. I want to take a moment to point out something that I feel can be unjust in the church in our times. Paul said to put out of the church someone who indulges in sexual sin. He doesn't make a hierarchy of sexual sins. He doesn't make a list of the worst sexual sins, an okay sexual sins. Whatever the sexual sin, it's done in the body. And sexual immorality is sexual immorality, whatever form it takes. In chapter 6, Paul goes through a list again. These are not all inclusive, but we realize sin is sin. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, who commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So sin is sin. So why do we act like some sin is worse than other sin? And sexual immorality isn't the only sin that gets people put out of the church. Greed gets people put out of the church. Idol worship does. Abusiveness does. Drunkenness gets people put out of the church. Cheating gets people put out of the church, according to Paul. So by these scriptures, these are grounds for being separated from the church body. So what does that mean? Paul says that we need to do a little of what we don't like to do, and definitely what we don't like done to ourselves. We need to stop judging outside the church. That's an easy target. And start to judge our sin inside the church. And that's why it's important to acknowledge our sin inside ourselves. Because who is the church? We are the church. And we need to turn from our own sin and return to the Lord in repentance. Paul writes, some of you were once like that. Let me pause there for a moment. He's talking about some of us as followers of Jesus before we committed to following Jesus and walking in his ways. We were like that, like what Paul describes. Some of us did not live by the standards of the scripture. Some of us were not following Jesus. But he says, now you are a follower of Jesus. Now you are a new creation. So live into that new creation. He says, you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we acknowledge our own sin, and we need to judge it and confess it and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be cleansed. And then we can judge one another's sin justly, honestly, with compassion and mercy. When we talk about judging, it's easy to remember we go to Jesus' passage in Matthew when he talks about logs in our eye. He says, you know, you criticize someone else for their sin, but you forget that you have your own. He says you worry about the speck in someone else's eye when you have a log in your own eye. What's he talking about? He's talking about dealing with our own stuff. First, deal with it. Get cleansed. And then not only can you help someone else deal with their sin, but you'll have the right compassion and mercy in order to help them. So it starts with ourselves. So we're going to take a moment right now to quietly confess our sin to God. Don't wait any longer. Don't hold on to it. If you are a follower of Christ, you are pure, you are holy, you are tried, you are true. And God calls us to repent, to turn away from our sin, and to walk in a new life. So let's do that. It's part of who we are as followers of Jesus. It's part of acknowledging that we are not perfect, that we have our own failures. So let's do that quietly before God. Confess our sin, ask for forgiveness, and be cleansed and made holy. So Lord Jesus, we come before you, bearing our own sins. And we ask you for forgiveness. And quietly confess your sin to God. Did you know that this is the good news? That when we confess our sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we hear these words in the name of Jesus Christ. Your sin, my sin, our sin is forgiven. Thanks be to God. Glory to God. So when we confess our sin, we are cleansed. Well, friends, that's been heavy, right? The good news is that you are free, and chapter 6 starts with a little reprieve from human sexuality. The discussion goes to a lighter topic about suing one another. Okay. He writes, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow believers. Do you want to destroy a relationship with another believer? Here's a good way. Sue them. It's hard to come back from that. Why? Because you're breaking trust, right? You're breaking confidence with one another. It's a breach of trust. And I'm not saying that you can never or should never, ever, ever have a lawsuit. I mean, there are things that are just unforeseen in the culture and stuff we live in. But here's what Paul is saying, that if it comes to that, you're already defeated. You've already broken trust. You're already self-seeking, and your love has somehow broken down. So find a better way to live honestly and sacrificially with others. So this section is short, and it jumps right back into avoiding sexual sin. And here's the reason. The Lord cares about what you do with your body. And that's our second point. The Lord cares about what you do with your body. Paul shares a solid argument for what it means to belong to the Lord in chapter 6, starting in 13. He says, you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. The Lord cares. Say cares. God cares about your body. God cares about what you do with it. Your body's important to the Lord. He died for you. Your body's going to be raised from the dead. God cares. He says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. You are united with Christ. You were bought with a price. Therefore, your body belongs to God. The Holy Spirit lives within you as the temple for the Spirit. So if you're struggling in this area of your life, and I think if we're honest, all of us have some struggles in this area of our life. If you're struggling in this area, you need to figure out what it means for you to run from sexual sin. Because Paul reveals that as a Jesus follower, you are not to compromise your sexual integrity. And that means with your eyes as well. In this day and age, with our eyes as well. So I'm going to stop here and pick up next week on marriage. Before I end, let me leave you with what the Covenant Church has discerned as the biblical practice for human sexuality. This is what I have personally discerned as well, and is what I teach and encourage. And I think it represents how to live most fully into God's intention for our lives. And this is where we'll start next week in the message. So there's two practices for human sexuality that represent what we might think of as a traditional view of marriage and singleness. But I think a better description is what we might consider as what the scripture teaches. So this means a single person, for a single person, the biblical practice for human sexuality is abstinence. And in marriage, between one man and one woman, the practice is faithfulness. So chastity in singleness, faithfulness in marriage. And that may seem like a narrow view, because it is, at least in light of all the ways that people can practice sexual relationships. And yet I believe that this represents God's heart and God's fullest intention for a man and a woman in creation, where Scripture says, the man shall be united to his wife and the two become one flesh. In all the places that Jesus taught about the fulfillment of Scripture and what that meant, in marriage, he affirms this biblical understanding. And in singleness, purity and chastity means giving honor to God with your body. So that doesn't mean that these are easy choices or that they are without struggles or pain. Some of us, and statistics reveal this very clearly, maybe many of us have experienced trauma that confuses our understanding of sexual identity. Some of us face very real sex attractions and feelings that make the biblical models difficult choices to live with. Some of us face physical and emotional and developmental obstacles to the kind of normal relationships that others take for granted. And almost all of us are exposed to a kind of anything goes sexualized culture that at best is confusing, at worst misleading. So with compassion and mercy, we seek to encourage and support and nurture each person who desires to live into a biblical framework for our human sexuality in a way that honors God with our bodies. And when we fail, We want to be the body of Christ that leads one another into repentance, to reconciliation, to restoration, into a life that reflects the new creations that we are. For the scripture says, the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him, one spirit with him. So let us honor God with our bodies. Please join me in prayer as our praise team comes forward. Lord Jesus, we know that your desire is that all people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and faith in you. And Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes teachings in Scripture go counter to what culture tells us, or even counter to how we feel within. And yet, Lord, in all of this, we know that we are called to honor you with our bodies, to be faithful to you. And Lord, we believe that Scripture informs that choice. And so, Lord, for each one of us, wherever we struggle in this area of our lives, I ask, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will fill us with your presence. Fill us, Lord, with a desire to honor you in all of our lives. And Lord, where we struggle, enter in and give us understanding. Where we need help, Lord, provide that power in our lives. Lord, where we find ourselves in places that we sometimes know are not right, or we are locked in some kind of addiction, Lord, I pray that you would break those chains and set us free, that we may truly know what it means to love you with our whole being, including our bodies. So, Father, bless your church. Help us to walk in your light. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. And as we do, may you get the glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite us to rise as we sing our song.